The Church of Jesus Christ is to give authority and attention to all the Word of God. And sometimes we come across passages in the Scriptures which we wonder, why is the preacher preaching on that subject tonight? Well, as we go through a book like the book of Titus, sometimes the Apostle Paul will take us, as we go through this letter, to subjects which perhaps are familiar, some are unfamiliar to us. And in the verses we're going to look at tonight in chapter 1 of Titus, it's impossible to miss the Lord's meaning where the congregations of the Church of Jesus Christ are to put in practice in their structures and leadership what the Lord has commanded. And one of the Bible's stresses at this particular point then is in the area of a situation that Paul saw. There was a lack in the churches in Crete, and so he writes to Timothy, writes to Titus in chapter 1, verse 5. This is the reason I left you in Crete, he says to Titus, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. The danger of pragmatism in the evangelical church means that sometimes what the Bible lays out for church structures and government is bumped down to a second or third tier issue, not spoken about, not debated. More attention is given to the colour of the curtains in the church than the way in which the Church of Christ is to be orderly. But the clear and complete and sufficient Word of God tonight points us to an instructive area in Paul's letter to Titus, where he sees this appointment of elders as something that's important. And I want to just draw out three things from this text tonight that makes that importance abundantly clear. And the first is that elders are necessary. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So for Paul, this is an important issue. Now, Luke's account in the book of Acts doesn't give us the details of Paul's trip to Crete with Titus. But it's clear that at some time, Paul and Titus had visited Crete to preach the gospel, but also to establish churches. Paul left Crete before the task was completed, but he charges Timothy to finish the work that they'd begun. You'll notice what Titus here then is commanded to complete, that a church without elders, Paul felt, was an incomplete church. So rather than taking Titus with him, Paul left Titus on Crete to set in order the things that were lacking, he says. Now, there may have been other things that were lacking in the young churches in Crete, but Paul wants the church there to be healthy and to be stable. And as we go through the letter, we'll see that there were many things these believers in Crete needed to know and learn. But here's something that Paul thought was important, and he mentions it early on in this letter, the appointment of elders. Now, as we look out over the landscape of evangelicalism, we see that there are many churches that do not have elders and don't have a church structure which is linked to the Bible structure of elders and deacons. In fact, there are many who reject the idea of a plurality, that's a number of elders at work in the flock of Jesus Christ. But Paul here says, without elders then, the church is lacking and incomplete. So here, the plurality of elders is stressed by Paul as he writes to Titus. He wants elders appointed in, as he says here, every city as I commanded you. It's more difficult for us to imagine a Christian landscape without many church buildings in every town. But there's a town in Crete then where Paul knew there were a body of believers. They were meeting together to worship God and hear the gospel. And in those fledgling churches in the different towns of Crete, Paul wants, in each of those churches where there is a body of believers, he exhorts Timothy that there need to be elders in the churches. So Titus's mission was to shore up this inadequacy that Paul saw, because elders are necessary. The second thing that Paul says here, elders are necessary, is that elders must be qualified, and that's in verses 6 to 9. The church in desperate need of elders then, but does that mean anyone who's willing to come forward to appoint as an elder should be appointed? Should we just look for willing and warm bodies to make elders in the church? Well, Paul says, no, there are qualifications for elders. An elder, he says, if a man is blameless, verse 6, no serious charge against this person that would stick. And then there's a description of what that blameless looks like. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or subordination, he says. Now you notice Paul does not speak about female elders. Some English translators read, if anyone is blameless, but that is not an honest translation at this point. The word here is masculine, any man. It's not neuter, it's not feminine, and it's only a man who can have be the husband of one wife. So the verse looks at a prospective elder, and we read that an elder must be the husband of one wife, literally a one-woman man. And that goes beyond the requirement prohibiting polygamy. It gets to the heart of fidelity. A one-woman man doesn't preclude a single man. But if a prospective elder has been blessed to have met and married a wife, then he is to be devoted to that wife. If a prospective elder is yet to marry, he must be someone whose eyes do not wander, whose heart is not given out to different women, a man who's faithful in word and thought and deed. And if he's not yet met a wife, he's revealing that in the way he deals with women before he gets married. And in addition, the elder must have faithful or trustworthy or obedient children, Paul says to Titus. The emphasis, the focus, is on the father as a prospective elder. Does this person handle his family well? Because the way the person handles their family and their household tells you something about the person. About 9 miles from here, the Tower of London has stood for about 1,000 years. It was originally built by William the Conqueror after the Battle of Hastings. When William the Conqueror built the Tower of London, what does it tell us about him? Well, it tells us that as a new ruler, he built a tower to impress and suppress those who are now his subjects. William the Conqueror built the tower to show the people how strong a conqueror he was. But over 1,000 years, different monarchs have modified the site of the Tower of London. King John, infamous King John of Robin Hood fame, he built enclosures around the Tower of London for exotic animals, lions and tigers. He wanted to impress people and earn their favour because he was an unpopular king. So that tells us something about him. Henry III did not care much for winning people over. Henry III was concerned about keeping people out from the Tower of London. So he built extra walls. He installed a moat. There was a time when he hid in the tower during a rebellion. The Tudors, what does their use of the Tower of London tell us? Well, they used it as a prison for religious and political opponents. Then along came Queen Victoria. Queen Victoria was more concerned with scent than security. So she drained the moat because she said the moat was smelly. It's like a cesspit. There was a terrible smell in the surrounding area. So she drained the moat because she was concerned there should be no smell. So every monarch modifying the castle tells us something about them, about their circumstances and their character. Well, Paul is saying the same is true when it comes to elders. How a man manages his home tells us something about his character. One commentator suggests that the home is the training ground for Christian leaders. Not only that, it is a testing ground then. If a man is not faithful to his wife, he's not faithful to his bride, how will he be faithful to Christ's bride? If he cannot nurture his own children, how will he be able to nurture God's children? How a man manages his household reveals how he'll manage God's household. Now, what applies here to elders, of course, applies across the board to every Christian man. The Lord does not require of us that our children believe, because only he can grant saving faith. Yet every Christian man is required to raise his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, have an orderly home, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, verse 7 tells us. Now you notice in our translation that the word Paul uses changes. In verse 5, elders in every city. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless. So the word changes from elder to bishop. And indeed those words, elder, bishop, another word, overseer, are used interchangeably in the New Testament. They're three names for the same office. This office of elder or bishop or overseer acts as a steward for the house of God, Paul says. Now, there are churches that separate bishops from elders, but there's not a New Testament warrant for that. There's no difference between elders and bishops in the New Testament. So those structures that separate elders and bishops have more to do with power structures than the teaching of the New Testament. No, the elder or the bishop or the overseer, those words used interchangeably, must be a steward of God. Someone who manages the master's home, says Paul. Unless a man is blameless, above reproach, and unimpeachable, he cannot be a steward for God. To place an unqualified person in this position will bring reproach upon the Lord, the master of the house. And then says Timothy in verses 7 to 9, not, and then he gives a list, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, and then positively, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he's been taught. So Paul is concerned about personal character. There are certain things which are a red flag sign, and there are seven foundational virtues. There are some things which could cause a red flag to be raised, says Paul. Now, I should say this, that this list of Paul's here isn't setting out a call for perfection. If the call was for perfection, no one would ever be appointed an elder. But the question is one of character. Is this part of a person's character? And what Paul raises a red flag to can be summed up with a common thread under the title control. Self-willed, not proud, not arrogant, not controlled by a desire to get what he wants at all expenses. Quick-tempered, someone who's not controlled by passion, who's easily ignited when desires are not met. Given to wine, a person should not be given to excessive drinking of alcohol. That's a red flag, says Paul. It leads to drunkenness. Given to wine means someone who's enslaved by alcohol. I was sent an invitation this last couple of weeks to a Christian conference. And I was alarmed when I read it. I was alarmed because I know the person involved in organizing it. I thought, why has he organized a conference where there are sessions at the end of the day, every day, beer and psalms, followed by an after party? Is that a good idea for a Christian conference, for Christian leaders? So you see what the Apostle Paul is saying to Titus here. It doesn't just apply to the people in Titus's day, it applies to people in our day. Not given to wine, not violent, not someone who looks for a fight, not controlled by violent, aggressive language or behavior. And the final thing that he says in that list of red flags may be the most important, not greedy for money. The elder, the bishop, the overseer should not be controlled by greed for money. And that's very, very relevant for our day too. But, says Paul, verse 8, here's the contrast. The opposite of those red flags, hospitable, the love of strangers, not prideful self-love, but a love for the newcomer, a lover of what is good. We might think of Philippians chapter 4. We are told in the Bible, what should we set our minds upon? Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. There are certain things to set one's mind on. There are certain things not to set one's mind upon. Sober-minded here means prudent, someone who stops and thinks rather than rashly speaking and active. Just and holy go together, someone who obeys the moral law of God. Self-controlled, someone who is self-controlled is not controlled by arrogance or greed or wine or pride or anger. And the capstone of what Paul speaks about here, holding fast, clinging to the word of God, a life which is in accordance with the teaching of the word of God. Scriptures which are sure and steadfast and trustworthy, someone who is living in accordance and in line with what the Bible teaches. So there's a test here of orthodoxy, and there's a test of orthopraxy, what a person believes, how a person acts. If either link is missing, orthodoxy or these character traits in a person's life, without this, a man would make a poor steward, says Paul. And without orthodoxy, a man would be unable to fulfill the purpose of his office, because elders are necessary, verse 5. Elders must be qualified, verses 6 to 9. But thirdly, elders have a purpose, says Paul, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So the qualifications of elders is not that they're board members who can look after bank statements and balance sheets and spreadsheets and pie charts. Overseers are not committee members who hire other people to do the work of ministry and just give motivational speeches. The office of an elder, a bishop, an overseer, has this purpose, says Paul, to preach the word and the word of God, to exhort and convict those who contradict. And that goes in two directions then. One direction to the sheep and another direction to the wolves. Feed the sheep. Exhort. Hold tightly to the scriptures. An elder, a bishop, an overseer who doesn't hold to the scriptures, that's a contradiction in terms, says Paul. The person must be sound in doctrine, but exhort, come alongside the one who calls others and is able to teach others to be in line with the sound doctrine of what the Bible teaches. This false, inaccurate, heretical teaching that poison people's and brings them under God's condemnation. There is a category of teaching which is not helpful. Teaching which has all the value of candy floss. Sweet to the taste but cannot sustain a person's life. There is teaching that must build and edify and strengthen, which is healthy and sound and needful if God's people are to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. There are times that teaching is challenging, but it's needful. A man must hold tightly to the scriptures, deliver a steady stream of teaching to God's flock, the sheep. So that's one line, exhort. But you notice there's another line where Paul says, and convict those who contradict. There are wolves who will howl and bay at the sheep of Christ's flock. Those who contradict, those who deny the truth, says Paul. There are people who seek to undermine sound doctrine, who question sound doctrine, who refute sound doctrine. It's only by clinging to the scriptures will they be able to be convicted and rebuked? The word here has the idea of bringing something to light. The man of God would rejoice at the outcome if something that was dangerous for the people of God, a wolf howling at God's sheep, the elder's duty to feed and protect those sheep then. So John Calvin, in his commentary on Titus 1 verse 9, says this: a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving away the wolves. So this matter of how the Church of Jesus Christ is structured is not something that's just up for grabs or a matter of opinion. The church is like the family of God. The elder is to be the steward of God. So the church must have elders who are able to shepherd Christ's sheep and also drive away wolves, false teachers. And a church that is missing that, Paul is writing to Titus here and saying, if the church is missing that, the church is incomplete. There has been terrible damage to the Church of Jesus Christ while unqualified people have been put into church leadership. I had a situation when I was first a pastor in South Wales where a group of keen, zealous, it seemed enthusiastic, young men and women, fresh out of Bible college, came into the area to set up a new church. They said they were going to do a new thing for God. But what happened was unqualified people were put into leadership of the church. It led to disaster. One of the men in leadership was immoral in his behavior, was involved with many of the women who were attending that congregation. They promoted an idea of meeting together and communal living where everything was shared, but everything was shared under the control of one particular charismatic leader who one day ran away with all the funds. So you see what Paul is saying here to Titus is very important, that the church is aware of what the biblical red flags are and what the positive qualities are for those who are in positions of leadership, elders, bishops, overseers in the church. If these directions are not followed, people can end up wounded. And when people are wounded by church leaders who step out of line, sometimes people not just leave that church, but sometimes they leave the faith. And believers mock God and the church and find a justification to carry on in their sins. So it's imperative for the Church of Jesus Christ that in leadership, men were spiritually mature and have these characteristics in their home life, in their personal character. And if there are red flags, that the church needs to be aware of what those biblical red flags are. Now, Paul is not writing to Titus to say that such men are sitting around doing nothing and will only start functioning as those who are involved in the life of the church once they get into office. No, Paul is writing to Titus and he's saying, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Here are the qualities. Here's what an elder must be involved in. Exhort and convict those who contradict. And now, Titus is going to have to look and establish such leaders in the church, and they're to function as leaders. And our process here in the church then, as we look for elders in the church here. Yes, people recommend candidates for eldership to us, but we examine, what do these biblical qualifications mean for us in practice? When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, if a man desires the office of a bishop, so we don't have to push someone to become an elder. No, we look for the biblical qualifications. Is this person qualified to serve as an elder? Are people concerned? Are there red flags that we or someone in the congregation needs to raise? There's a waiting period. There's a period of reflection. Eventually, such a person is brought to a church meeting and is approved by members of the church. There is no foolproof system for the appointment of elders. We are all humans and we can all make mistakes. But we must pray and ask God to help us to ensure that only suitably qualified men are put into office. And I would say to all who are here tonight and those who listen online too, to pray with us, work with us towards this end. This is surely an important and vital part of the life of the local church. Clearly, this was a priority for the Apostle Paul. He specifically directed Titus to complete this vital work, to appoint elders in the various churches that he had established in Crete. Many Christians appear to be confused, though, today, about the church, about the role of elders and deacons within the church, and what the definition in the Bible of a church is. What is a New Testament church? What qualifies a group of people to be identified as a New Testament church? There are characteristics of the New Testament church that we are given in the New Testament. There is the right preaching of the Word of God. Paul emphasizes that here to Titus. The elders must be able to exhort and convict those who contradict because they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. There is the right administration of the sacraments, baptism, and as we'll celebrate at the end of the service tonight, the Lord's Supper. What are the marks of an ordered church? Well, the preaching of the Word of God, the administration of the sacraments, and then, thirdly, the right exercise of church discipline. What is happening today is that churches are becoming dysfunctional because there are many so-called churches that do not recognize the authority of the Bible. There are many so-called churches which are exercising no discipline at all in the life of the church. We could say that a New Testament church is an assembly of Christians, are people who gather together because they have believed the good news that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They are convinced that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose from the dead. They openly confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and are united to that risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. And meet together then to worship the triune God. And these marks, the right preaching of the Word of God, the right administration of the sacraments, the right exercise of church discipline is exercised in the church. They seek to build each other up in their holy faith, advance the cause of Jesus Christ, win others to the faith, incorporate others into the fellowship of the assembly of God's people. And then there is this congregation polity, which calls everyone under the teaching of the Word of God to seek the Lord's will, the Lord's appointment of those he wills to lead them as elders in the church. So this message tonight, as Paul speaks to Titus in Crete long ago, calls us as those who are members of a body of Christ here at Kensett Evangelical Church. We need to earnestly seek God that for the future he will provide elders for us, that the cause of Christ may be advanced and that we may prosper as a congregation. And this message also serves as a call to seek the unity of the church and the peace of the church, building one another up in the faith. That those who are members of the church are true believers and put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and own him as Lord and Savior and King, and that confession of Christ in their life is matched by an outworking of it in their lives day by day, serving the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will be magnified and glorified in the church. So let me say, first of all, tonight, there are some who are not yet Christians, who hear what the Bible says about elders. If you're not yet a Christian, will you not seek God tonight to know what it means to be a part of the body of Christ? What does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is to be united to Jesus Christ, the head, so that you are part of his body. If you're not yet a Christian, then that's your first priority. To know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior King and to be united to him as the head of the church. If you are a Christian and you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord, have you identified with him in baptism as he commands? And if you've not yet been baptized, then here's an opportunity for you to confess Jesus Christ and acknowledge him in the way that the Bible lays down for us, believe and be baptized. That's the name of a book that I'm looking at with a number of people at the moment who are confessing Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to understand and then work out in their lives what that means in confessing him openly in Christian baptism. And if you're saved and you've been baptized, why not become a member of the church congregation? Why not serve the Lord in the local church here? And those who are members of the local church, to commit yourselves to pray as part of this process that the Lord will raise up for the future elders in the church. This is a particularly important issue at this present time in the life of the evangelical church in the UK. I mention it because since the COVID epidemic, what has happened, not just in the UK, not just here in London, but in the UK, through the Western world, it's affecting many parts of Europe and America, the Western world as a whole. There has been a dramatic decline in the number of people who are willing to come forward to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in this way, as elders, as leaders, as pastors, as preachers in the Church of Jesus Christ. Here's something we are meeting on the premises here, which is linked with London Seminary. Here's a thing that we can all make a matter of urgent prayer. Paul writes to Titus and he says, look, there's something lacking in the Church of Jesus Christ. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Well, if that was an urgent need for Paul, the apostle, in the days of Titus, isn't it an important issue for us tonight, in the days in which we live, that God will raise up men from this congregation, men with these spiritual qualifications, who will be raised up to exhort and convict those who contradict. We need God's help for those who are already elders to live out the truth of this calling. But we are living in days where there's an urgent need for the Church of Jesus Christ to pray that for the future, more and more young men will be raised up as elders in the Church of Jesus Christ, and for some of them full-time as pastors to preach the word of God. As I say, if it's needed in the days of Paul, as he wrote to Titus, it's important for us today, isn't it? So whatever your situation, if you're not yet a Christian, to be joined to Jesus Christ as head of the church, that's the first priority. If you're joined to Jesus Christ by faith and you've not yet confessed that in baptism, there's another priority. If you have confessed Christ in baptism and you're a Christian, to become a member of the church, to serve him in the local congregation, there's another priority. And then this final priority for those who are members of the church here, that we will seek God, that we may see people with this stamp upon them, keeping in mind the red flags that I mentioned, that God will raise up for us for the future elders to lead the Church of Jesus Christ for our day. Let's come to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we turn to you tonight and we acknowledge our great need in these areas for wisdom, for grace, for leadership, for help. We pray for those who hear your word tonight and who are not yet Christians, that even understanding that they are not joined to Jesus Christ by faith, Jesus, the head of the church, that by faith in him alone, we have forgiveness of sin and acceptance before God, that you will work by your Holy Spirit in hearts and lives. For those who are Christians but who have not yet been baptized, that you'll put within their hearts this conviction to confess Christ openly and publicly in Christian baptism. For those who are not yet members of the church, to see here's the opportunity to serve God in this local congregation. And Lord, give us all this eager desire to see in our day men raised up for future leadership in the church. Oh Lord, if it was necessary in the days of Paul the Apostle, as he wrote to Titus, we see the great need in our day. There's a crying need that you would raise up those to preach the gospel and lead the church of Christ for the days ahead. So have mercy upon us. We cry out to you in our need, that as the great God who sends out laborers into harvest fields, that you will raise up laborers for these harvest fields in our day and magnify your great name. Honor Jesus Christ. We seek to honor him in this area of life, and we pray for your blessing upon your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Now there's a hymn which I discovered which talks about God calling and God's blessing upon those who act as elders in the church. There are not many hymns written on that theme, but here's one that we can sing together, and we'll sing it as our closing hymn. It starts with the words, "The Bible clearly gives command, let every church in order stand." So we'll sing this as a closing hymn. It's a plea to God to raise up leaders for the church in our day. We'll stand to sing. Let's pray. Lord, we cry out to you as Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and we seek to honour and glorify him. We pray that we will seek your will in ordering the life of the church here and gospel churches all over our nation at this time. And we continue to cry out and plead with you, Lord, that you will raise up for the church of Jesus Christ in our day those as elders who will preach the word of Jesus Christ faithfully, and make him known, preach the gospel in such a way that men and women everywhere will hear the word of God, and that many will be brought out of the darkness and the spiritual darkness that rests upon our nation at this time to know the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Will you have mercy upon us, have mercy upon the church, have mercy upon our nation, and have mercy upon us all tonight as we seek you together in Jesus' name. Amen.